A recent survey showed that greater than 50% of Americans perceive three religious groups to be unfriendly to LGBTQ people: the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, and the Evangelical Church. It seems that those numbers will continue to increase as time goes on. So what should the church's response be to the LGBTQ community? Hello, thinking Christians. Welcome to the Unapologetic Show, where we defend truth without compromise, with Dr. Bobby Conway, the one-minute apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Now, Bobby, we want to approach this subject with the care that it deserves. And we know that when we're dealing with this, we're not looking just at cold, hard facts. We're not looking at just dry biblical doctrine, but we're really talking about people. And so with that, what lens do you think, or what attitude should we have as we think about and dialogue about this topic?
I think that the lens doesn't change for us as Christians. It's truth and grace.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that. And we live in a culture where we witness the church, where the churches that have just focused on one or the other have ended up in an error one way or another. So if it's all truth focus, then you have a situation where people don't feel love. They don't feel any sympathy or empathy for their situation.
Right.
But if you take the approach that we're just going to be gracious and loving, but that puts us in this position where we can't tell the truth and we can't share the truth about what Scripture says, well, then that's not really true biblical grace either.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes people believe the lie that if I'm being totally gracious, that means that I can't share the truth.
Right.
Because sharing the truth doesn't feel gracious.
Sometimes.
And then you get others who will say, man, but if I'm being, on point with truth, I got to be uncompromising and make sure that I don't show, you know, any sort of soft spot for the person's struggle. And I think that truth and grace aren't to be at odds with one another.
Well, that's excellent. Truth and grace are definitely how we should approach this conversation. So I want to speak to our audience this year. We are looking at and focusing on some different questions and reasons that people tend to leave the church. And one of them has been this whole issue of the LGBTQ community. And so there was, again, we're drawing on the survey. It says among Americans who left their childhood religion and are now religiously unaffiliated, about one quarter say negative teachings about or treatment of gay and lesbian people was somewhat important or very important factor in their decision to disaffiliate. Now, among millennials who no longer identify with their childhood religion, nearly one third say that negative teachings about or treatment of gay and lesbian people was a somewhat of a factor or very important. Bobby, do you have any comments on some of those numbers?
Well, I do think that the emerging generation of millennials have a heightened meter out there for making sure that the homosexual community is not ostracized by the church. I think that their passion to make sure that they're honoring the homosexual community, a professed Christian needs to make sure that their passion is equal and even greater for making sure that we're honoring what God's word says.
Yeah.
And so we can't get into a position as believers where we have such a heightened passion to come to the defense of homosexuality at the expense of diluting down God's word.
Right.
And so we have to look as Christians what the Bible says. Why is that? Because the Bible is basically our barometer of truth. It shows us what is truth. It shows us what God's heart and mind is on subjects. And the Bible does speak to issues of homosexuality and just sexuality in general.
Yeah.
And we can't have the luxury of picking and choosing what verses we like at the expense of discarding those verses that we don't like. And so one of the things that I think that we have to do as Christians is we have to be able to put it back on the Word of God. Like, hey, I might feel an incredible amount of sympathy over where our culture's at, and I left to myself, could understand, you know, hey, what's the big deal about who somebody chooses to love? At the same token, I'm also a Christian.
Right.
And I have to submit to what God's word says. Mm. And I don't have the right to go and, you know, tweak the Bible to make it be more culturally accommodating.
Right.
And so I get in this position where, yeah, I can see some of the arguments where my heart goes out to people. At the same token, I go, man, my heart goes out more to God who gave us his word. And I have to try to come to terms with, do I believe the word of God? Mm. And am I willing to just faithfully and graciously and truthfully share what the Bible says? Or am I going to compromise it so that I can fit more in with culture or make people feel better about the decisions they're making as it relates to their sexual preferences?
Well, Bobby, we wanted to look at three specific areas that we think the church can maybe build a bridge a little bit with the LGBTQ community, try to maybe change some of those numbers without, again, sacrificing this truth, without sacrificing grace. And one of the things that, you know, you and I talked about of these three is understanding the arguments. So specifically, in this context, what is so important, or why is it so important for us to understand the other side's arguments in this context?
I do think if we're going to connect with people, just in general, doing our best to have empathy and trying to validate where people are will go a long ways. And so one of the things that can happen sometimes in apologetics is we learn our arguments and we sharpen our sword and we just quickly start giving, you know, the truth side of things.
Yeah.
But we lose the relational connection and the opportunity there. And one of the things that I have found in my interactions with people who are lesbians or homosexuals, I think that the media makes it look like we could never get along until we completely agree with one another.
Right.
But I've actually found that there have been many fruitful discussions that I've been in where I didn't have to compromise what my beliefs were.
Mm.
But what I did need to do is try to recognize that, you know, I can't imagine what it would feel like to have same-sex attractions.
Right.
And, you know, I'm sorry for some of the hurts that maybe you've experienced at the church's expense. And I can't imagine what the order would be like to feel like you're looking at the Bible and, wow, I want to love God, but yet I have same-sex attractions and I'm supposed to just put that on the altar.
Right.
And I think that if we can validate and just try to show some empathy, what's happening while we're doing that part of the project in our evangelism is it's relation-building capital.
Yeah.
And that relation-building capital is so important because at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is the one who saves. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts him. And if all else fails, if that person that we're talking to doesn't come around to placing their faith in Christ or come around to seeing the Word of God the way that maybe we do, it's nice just to know that we've modeled that it's possible to have a friendship even though we might not walk away completely aligned.
Yeah, again, I completely agree with everything that you just said. And I think it's so important. One thing that I'll highlight is I think that it shows a value of the person, of the that they're an image bearer of God,
yes,
to look into their side, to look into their arguments and say, well, what are the things that for you maybe are convincing? Or what are the things that for you, again, I'm thinking of a Christian here that is attending church, but, you know, is affirming or they're struggling with this. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So just kind of being able to come out and say, hey, this is important to you. And I want to look at these arguments and I want to be able to address them in it with truth and with grace. I think that's really important. So let's turn to some of those arguments. So for you and your experience, again, and there's lots of them. We're not going to be able to cover all of them, but what do you feel like are the ones that sort of rise to the top that you tend to hear the most of the affirming side, the arguments for affirmation of LGBTQ people, that it's not a sin, that it goes with the word of God, that there's no conflict there? What are some of the ones that you hear the most?
I really think that the biggest argument that you would hear, it would come from somebody like a Matthew Vines, who was the Harvard student that dropped out and then started doing some writing and speaking as it relates to same-sex attraction. And it would be this idea that, you know, yes, the Bible condemns homosexual activity if it's not natural to you, right? The person who does what is unnatural is the person who sins. But for somebody who it is natural to have same-sex attraction, as long as they follow the same principles of sexuality as it relates to heterosexual relationships, that is, wait for the context of marriage, then that would be okay. And I think that that's where the rubber can meet the road for a lot of people, Tim, because take, for example, heterosexual immorality. As Christians, like, we could recognize that, hey, having sex outside of marriage, we would say is biblically wrong. Like, we'd have no problem pointing verses and showing that this is something that would be sinful before the Lord, and sex has a context. But then when it comes to the homosexual, you know, the homosexual kind of makes that same kind of argument that wants to kind of have Christianity alongside of with their homosexual desires. And what they would say is, look, I get it. The Bible talks about, you know, sexual immorality because sex has a context. But what if it's natural to me to want to marry somebody of the same sex insofar as I preserve it for the marriage context? And so that's where I think our heartstrings can go. For people who are heterosexual and homosexual, we can look at people's argument and go, yeah, that would be tough. If you are a homosexual and you want to share your love with another person for the rest of your life in the context of marriage, and then the church comes along and says, nope, sorry, you're out because of same-sex attraction. That's where our heart can go out to people. And I think that that's one of those arguments that our hearts can go out to people, but there's answers to that.
So everyone's waiting with bated breath now to say, okay, let's, that may be a really persuasive argument. You know, maybe that what was talked about back in biblical times or in Romans or even Leviticus is not what we mean today, is not what Matthew Vines means when he talks about a loving, monogamous, same-sex relationship. So then how do we counteract that? You know, again, thinking at it from two perspectives, one of them is this is natural for that person. This is natural for whether what their desires are, and that they're not talking about kind of this, you know, just run rampant, you know, sexual desire, sexual lust kind of thing. How do we respond to that with the grace and truth that we're hoping to do?
Well, I mean, there's nowhere in the scripture that validates same sex, you know, marriage. Number one, that's more of a contemporary phenomenon. I mean, literally, we're talking the last 10 years in our culture. So, I mean, this is not even a luxury that the homosexual community could have even argued for 2000 millennium. I mean, this is more of a modern day, you know, deal that's really been worked out, where now you're starting to see certain countries legalizing this. I think another aspect would be that, yes, you have maybe about six or so passages in the Bible that talk about homosexuality, but it's all done in a negative context. And we have to remember that. I think third, it's basically eisegesis. It's reading into the text what you hope would be there. And so the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't say that, you know what, if insofar as you have a true love for one another and it's natural to you, then it's okay. And so what's happening is some people are saying, oh, just because the Bible doesn't give that kind of verse, then it means it's okay. But the reality is the Bible harkens back to God's creation order, that he creates a male and a female, and the context of marriage is to be between a male and a female. That this doesn't mean that we can't say, man, this would be so difficult. Like, I can't imagine what it would, Tim, I mean, we're both heterosexuals. What if it was the opposite? What if it was you and me, that because we weren't homosexuals, we could never know an intimate relationship with a female because that was what was wrong. It doesn't take a genius to imagine how difficult that would be. Nevertheless, we have to be careful that in our desire to validate somebody's desire for sexual love, we can't compromise on what it says. So, for example, what do you say to a bisexual that says, hey, I don't feel like I can fully express myself unless I can have a male and a female, because I feel like it's unfair that you're limiting me to make the decision between a male or a female
right.
when I have a wider ability to love.
Yeah.
So what are we going to do there? Say, oh yeah, you know what? It's right. That, so now let's let this person have one of each.
Right.
Like,
right.
do you see where we're going?
Yeah. Yeah. Because, you know, again, so we're talking about that monogamous same-sex relationship. But yeah, again, if that person has desires for both ends, then they would have to compromise one or both of their desires in that sense. So yeah, I think that is excellent. Again, we're not covering these in massive depth right now. Quickly, are there any, you know, maybe resources or books that you've read that you could point people to kind of get more of an argument?
Well, there's several different authors that have written stuff on this. There is one person that was really intriguing, Rosaria Butterfield. And she was a professor at Queen's University in New mm-hmm. York. It's been years since I've read the book. I think it was like The Unlikely Thoughts of a Secret Convert or whatever. I can't even remember the title right off the top of my head. It's been years. But what I thought was interesting is she ends up being somebody who was teaching queer studies at Queen's University and then ends up marrying a Presbyterian pastor. She was in a lesbian relationship and her life completely changed.
Wow.
You have Washed and Waiting, I think by Wesley Hill, if I remember correctly.
Yeah,
it's been
right.
years since I've read that as well. There's several other books. The Gay Gospel by Joe Dallas. Joe Dallas practiced a homosexual life for a long time.
Mm.
And he's actually a Christian apologist, but he's put out some good work.
Yeah.
Christopher Yuan is somebody else that has written around this topic as well that people could look to.
So again, tons of great resources. We didn't plumb the depths of all of them here. But I do want to say before we get to our next thing that we think churches should be doing, is I want to shout out to our podcast listeners. We have an audio only version of this show that happens on the podcast. So if you're listening on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can find us there and listen to it. You can also watch us on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/oneminuteapologist. While you're there, go ahead and subscribe, leave us a comment, let us know that you're checking out this show. So we want to get to the next one. The next one is that we think that churches should do is that they should love despite failure. So I'm going to be the first one to admit here, and Bobby might be close behind me. I'm a failure. There's still things that God is working on me, and I'm sure some of our listeners do as well. They can admit that they are failing on a regular basis. But it seems like that there's a lack of grace sometimes in this area. And that's kind of borne out by some of those numbers that we were talking about earlier. At least that's the perception. So why do you think that is? Why do you think that the perception sometimes that there's this lack of grace?
Yeah, I mean, I think that when you see pictures of people holding their billboards up saying, you know, God hates homosexuals or other incendiary comments, that is so powerful that it brands itself into our conscience.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is that's not the way most Christians are acting.
Yeah.
That's a caricature. I've seen it. And when I saw it, I was in Bellingham, Washington.
Mm-hmm.
I was doing some filming for Logos, and I walked out of the complex, and man, this person was preaching and railing against homosexuality and how God hates people like that. And I challenged him. I walked up and just confronted him, and he basically told me I was lost for kind of not conveniently going along with his ways.
Right.
But I think that by and large, the church has swallowed a lie, and it's that we're unloving to the homosexual community. I've said this before because we've been talking about, oh yeah, we need to be loving. And hey, I agree. We do need to be loving.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking, I don't know that I've ever met a Christian in my life that I would describe as somebody who hated homosexuals.
Right.
I just don't know that I've ever met that person. Have you, Tim?
I cannot say that I've met that person, at least not explicitly. No one has ever said that.
But by how much that is talked about, you would think that we all are just working through a tremendous amount of hatred for the homosexual community.
Right.
And I don't think that's the case at all. I think if anything, most Christians I know have went to such great lengths to show love that they have failed to also uphold the truth.
Yeah.
So I think our biggest issue is not that we struggle loving, it's that we struggle being faithful to what the Bible has to say.
No, and I would completely agree with you. And again, I think sometimes for for the Christian that is seeking after Jesus and seeking to be sanctified, and they want that correction when they're in a church environment and maybe this comes up, it can be difficult if they're not looking to understand the truth in this area. And so they can push back on that and see that as unloving.
But I would even go say, petty parenthesis, while that is true, I would say I have seen more hatred of Christians than I've seen Christians hating homosexuals. Right. I've seen more of the hatred and the frustration against Christians.
Yeah.
So if anything, it's like the narrative seems to be a little bit reversed.
Right, right. And I do think that there is an important aspect of the Christian walk, of being in a church community, of that church, of that restoration, right? Of sinning and coming back and being restored to the body. And that happens for all walks of life. You and I both have stories of that where, you know, sin has cropped up in our life and the church has seeked to restore us and we've been restored to the church. And so when that happens, that is a picture of love and grace as far as I'm concerned. Would you agree with that?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, the truth is, as you said, I mean, we're all flawed and we're all imperfect. And that's the thing. I mean, we're not going around trying to, you know, pick on homosexuals. What we're trying to do is be faithful to Scripture. It just so happens to be, though, that if we're not aware of what's happening, I mean, there is constantly legislation being passed. Mm. And, you know, the reality is it can look a little bit like what is really being attempted to be buried by the LGBT community is the Bible and its so-called old school positions on sexuality.
Yeah.
And if we don't speak up, we might get to a place where we will be busted and incarcerated because the laws that are going to pass at some point for even having a biblical viewpoint.
Right.
And so my fear is we have got to start being a voice, but a voice of truth and grace.
Yeah. Yeah. So in our final remaining few minutes here, the last thing that we wanted to address, to encourage the churches to think about is to celebrate celibacy. We know that Paul goes to great lengths in the book of Corinthians to celebrate those who choose to be celibate and devote themselves to the church's work. Do you see an emphasis perhaps too much on marriage and not enough on celibacy? And this causes a little bit of, you know, sourness or kind of looking at that, you know, hey, I'm homosexual, I got to remain celibate, but I'm not supported in the church. Do you see that at all? And what can churches do to raise the value of celibacy?
Yeah, I do think that we need to, you know, equip the church to realize that, look, there's nothing that we need to believe deep in our heart that requires us to have sex in our life to be fulfilled,
that's great.
Heterosexual or homosexual.
Yeah.
And so we need to be able to champion that our ultimate goal in life is to glorify God. It's to please Him and to live for Him. And if somebody is struggling with same-sex attractions or somebody is struggling wanting to be engaged in sexuality and they haven't found somebody to get married to and they're heterosexuals. Mm-hmm. We need to be able to uphold what the biblical context is, marriage between a man and a woman in the context of a God-glorifying relationship. And anything that falls short of that is to compromise. And we need to be able to do what we can to provide comfort and ministries to those who are struggling with these issues and let them know that we're behind them as a church.
Excellent, excellent words. Pastor Bobby, pastoring and apologetics, two things that come together in you fantastically. So great work today. Thank you so much for checking out this episode of the Unapologetic Show. And we will meet you next time as we discuss more areas of questions and issues that people are leaving the church and address them head on without compromise.
You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.